When was the last time you slowed down and prepared a nutritious meal? No, not the kind you consume with a fork, knife, and spoon, but a spiritual meal. The kind you prepare when you finally steal away to a quiet, comfortable place and treat yourself to uninterrupted study in God's Word. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll concludes an 8-part series on this theme. After the message, we'll explain how to receive related resources. The series is called Searching the Scriptures, Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. Today, he's talking about feeding the hungry, presenting the truth.
Remember, in our study of the Scriptures, we're learning the value of observation. What does the Bible say? Followed by interpretation. What does it mean? And that is embellished with correlation. What does it say elsewhere on the same or similar subjects? And finally, the crowning part is application. What does it mean or say to me or to someone else personally? First, let's observe the speech. You'll notice it begins at verse 22, where we read Paul standing before the council, addressed them as follows. And the quotation marks that appear in your Bible begin the talk, and they end at verse 31, where Paul refers to the resurrection of Jesus. So first, I notice the speech is recorded in only 10 verses, 22 to 31. As I've thought through this speech and worked it over in the time I've had to give to it, I've come up with four or five specifics that I think are worth noting. First, he started where they were. Verse 22, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. Pause right there. Let's leave Paul standing in his sandals and the philosophers in their robes. Let's picture the scene. There is no insult. There is no condemnation. There is, in fact, a rather gracious opening line. I noticed that you men are very religious. He starts where they are. Read a little further. I was walking along your many shrines, and I found one of the altars that had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. They were not aware of, nor had they ever studied, this one who made the world and everything in it. So that's brand new information. He doesn't condemn them for not knowing it. He simply begins the bridge with the building block of words. Words that capture their attention. He started where they were. Second, he used the familiar to introduce the unfamiliar. In this case, Paul points to an unknown God, and he says, in effect, he's knowable. He's unknown to you right now, but you need to know. He's not only knowable, he's available. Let me tell you about him. What a grand transition. Now, third, he develops his theme clearly and logically. Watch it unfold. Watch the bridge being built with words. Verse 24, he's the God who made the world and everything in it. That's new news to these philosophers. Oh, they've been taught by the brightest minds in Athens and beyond, but they've not been taught of a creator God. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the God who made the world and everything in it. A God who made the world and everything in it. What's he talking about? You see, you know too much. You who have been under the sound of the gospel most of your life, try to imagine having never been introduced to such a one. And since he is Lord of heaven, note the change from God to Lord, not just the God who created all things in heaven and on earth. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Please observe the movement toward the other side of the bridge. He begins with the one who made the world, and now in the next line, he describes him as Lord of heaven and earth. And while I'm describing him to you and introducing this one to you, let me add, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs. Here's a shocker. He has no needs. Stop and think. Being the creator, he cannot be contained. Being the originator, he has no needs. Being intelligent, he has a definite plan. In fact, look closely. He satisfies every need. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. Who's the one man? It's Adam, who began with one man and created all the nations throughout the whole earth. And as if that isn't enough, look at this plan. He decided beforehand, don't miss that. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Who is they and there? The nations. Cynthia and I had a fascinating conversation over coffee this morning. We were talking about another subject, but we landed on the story of Esther. And we came to that fourth chapter where we reminded each other of that scene where the Jews are being threatened with extermination. And Haman, who is an enemy of the Jews, anti-Semitic to the core, has a plan that is subtly kept from the king. But when the plan is unfolded with the king's approval, the axe will fall and the Jews will be annihilated. Another Holocaust. Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, who, by the way, is the queen, living with the king. And Mordecai, who was on the outside, gets a message to Esther and says to her, "You cannot remain silent." The implication is he may not know that we're Jewish. He may not know that you're Jewish. But you need to know, if the plan unfolds, we will be killed with the other Jews. Who knows? But what you have not come to this moment for such a time as this. Meaning what? Esther needs to realize my becoming queen wasn't just the result of the beauty pageant that got me here. I'm not here simply because I have pretty features. God has a plan for putting me here. She hears her cousin and she says in return, "You fast, you pray, we will do the same. And I will go in before him, even though I break the law in doing so. And if I die, if I must die, I die." It is a plot within a plot. I tell you the story because it is all unfolding in God's plan for the Jewish people as you see it unfold in the book of Esther. Esther, interesting book. The name of God never appears once, but his fingerprints are all over the pages. You see him at work. This is Paul's point. You may not have heard his voice. You won't see an image because he is the invisible God of heaven and earth. But let me tell you, the things are unfolding in time in this nation as well, exactly as he has arranged it. He decided beforehand which nation should rise and which should fall, and he determined their boundaries. It's enough to make you realize that in the unfolding of the plan, God's arrangement for things becomes very personal. Even my own nation. And the Athenians must have thought the same for their nation. It's a speech that's designed to make them think Of course. So where does he go from there? He has the last few bricks to lay, these words that will finish the bridge. And so having used the familiar to introduce the unfamiliar, he develops his theme clearly and logically. That's next. He develops his theme clearly and logically. Let me mention now, right about now, you're probably thinking that's gotten pretty deep, and maybe some minds were beginning to wander. That's when you want to use an illustration. Paul does that. Look at it. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said. Look at this. Look at this. Quoting from Aratus of Soli, which he has known and has it memorized, not having had time to prepare his speech, Paul had studied Aratus, who lived in 3rd century B.C., but very wisely gives only the final line of the poem. Let me give you the first three lines. You'll know why Paul left out those lines. Zeus fills the streets, the marts. Zeus fills the seas, the shores, the rivers. Everywhere our need is Zeus. We also are his offspring. How great! He doesn't mention Zeus because Zeus is not the god of heaven and earth. Though Zeus may have been the zenith god among the Athenians, he simply says, the one I'm introducing you to is the one who truly is our Father, the Father of all humans. And look at it as it unfolds. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He doesn't hesitate. Very wisely and spontaneously, quoting from these lines, he applies this to the one who has made heaven and earth. And now he begins to tighten the screws as they are by now on tiptoe, holding their interest with his words, building the bridge. He says, and since this is true, we shouldn't think of the God I'm introducing you to as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. That does it. The bridge is just about finished. And they're scratching their heads and pulling their beards, wondering, where is this going? And so now he applies the message personally and effectively. Look at it. God overlooked people's ignorance, verse 30, about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins. The word means to change one's mind, to turn around in the head. To be going in one direction and turn and go in the opposite direction as it relates to sin. He commands that everyone everywhere repent of their sins and turn to him. Here's the clincher. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. And who is that? Of course, you know the answer. They don't. But with that statement, they are put off. Don't think for a moment that they missed the hook. Which reminds me, if you love fishing, you know the importance of hiding the hook. I mean, you don't fish with a raw hook this big. If you fish down in the bay where I was raised, you put the shrimp on the hook like this, and it looks like a shrimp. You can't see the hook. And what you hope for is some gigantic redfish or speckled trout or flounder to come along with a big mouth and a hungry stomach. I think that may be the way it sounds when they grab hold of the shrimp. And suddenly they thought they were getting a shrimp and they got the hook. Here's the hook. They got it. And don't think for a moment that Paul is unaware of the fact that since childhood the Athenians were taught, and I quote, once a man dies and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection. Suddenly that teaching kicked in. All of a sudden they realized where this is going. And to cross this bridge, means to trust in another and not in themselves, to turn to the one who had died and had been raised from the dead. Just as quickly as it all began, you can hear the brake screech. Hold it! Some start to laugh. Please observe now three very common reactions, beginning at verse 32. When they, who's the they? The people who had gathered as the council. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. Are you kidding me? You believe that nonsense? He doesn't plead with them. He doesn't beg them to believe. Please observe that. He doesn't call for a response. Please notice that, Southern Baptists. Please observe. Please stay with it. They laughed at him. You kidding? But there were some who responded, I haven't heard enough. I want to hear more about this later. One of the most dangerous words you can ever use when you hear the gospel is the word later. To procrastinate. I had a man stand right down front in this church, the first service as we have ended our meeting. He's a 48-year-old man who said to me, I was the specimen of health. And a very short time ago, I got a headache. And it was kind of strong. And the one I was with said, can I give you an aspirin? I said, no, I'll be okay. And before long, I'm vomiting. I'm fighting diarrhea. And I faint. And the next thing, I wake up in a hospital, and I've had a stroke. 48 years old. The doctor told him after the examination, you should have died three separate times. But amazingly, you're alive. You sit and hear that story, and it is exactly as he told me. I asked permission from him if I could use it. He said, please do. It may awaken some to not put it off. Thankfully, he said, I was ready to die. I've trusted Christ. But let me tell you who haven't. You think you have plenty of time. You think you can call the shots and say later. It would be next week, maybe around Christmas, perhaps after the turn of the year, or when I get the job I'm looking for, or I get past this battle I'm having with drugs or alcohol, when I get that conquered, then I'll be able to move in the right direction. Stop. Those who say later often die with the word on their lips. You don't know when there may be a car collision and you're finished, or when your heart will beat for the last time. I'm told by my physician that most heart attacks occur and there's no pain whatsoever. The person simply dies. If you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, learn a lesson from those who foolishly said, we'll talk to him later. By the way, there's no record here or elsewhere that they ever came back later to talk to him. It's a deliberate procrastination. But I'm impressed with the fact that there were a few who believed. Look at this. But some joined him and became believers. Among them, look, Dionysius, the Areopagite. Look at this. One of the members of the council. Talk about believing under pressure. One of their own, maybe not at that very moment, but shortly thereafter, said, I want you to know I've crossed this bridge. I want to know more about the one who died and was raised for me. And then there's another named Damaris. We know nothing more of this woman, only that she's named here. And by the way, don't think that that was all. It said, as you observe, some joined him and became believers. Among them, so it's more than these two, among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and Damaris, and others with them. So we don't know how many. We don't know anything about their background. But thankfully, Paul applied it in such a way that they couldn't miss it. Last time we were together, I asked you to find yourself in the soil. Today, I ask you to find yourself on Mars Hill. You're among the group. You're among those who will walk out, get in your car, and sort of sneer as you drive away, saying, oh, I could have guy like that believe something like this? And you're free to do that. I promise you, we won't get your license. We won't follow you. No one will buttonhole you or force you to make a statement. You're on your own. You can choose to reject it. Others of you tragically will think, by putting it off, I'm not turning it off, but you are. Because you're counting on later, which you can't count on at all. And then there are those of us, by the grace of God, who've decided the one who died for us is worth everything. And we trust him. And in good Pauline fashion, I stop there. Bow with me, please. If you live to it, the moment, and you lie down tonight and your head sinks into the pillow and you are alone with your thoughts, be sure you address the question, what have I done with the message of the gospel? I heard it today, and I even heard it explained that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That I can do nothing but trust in Christ. What are you going to do with that message? You may not wake up in the morning. Then again, you may, and you'll think you can put it off further. Don't. Turn to him now. Remind us, our Father, that you are the one in whom we live and move and exist. Deliver us from this arrogant me-ism of our times, where we think we call all our own shots, when in fact we can't even keep our own heart beating. I pray that as my voice ends, the message will continue on. It will return to revisit those who drop their heads into their pillows tonight, or those who over lunch think about these words, or those who at some critical moment this week will think back to what they have put off, that they will trust you with their whole heart. Bring us, we pray, to the other side of the bridge, that we might know peace that lasts forever through Christ who died for us. We ask this. Everyone said, amen.
Concluding his eighth and final message in the classic series called Searching the Scriptures, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. On this final message of the series, let me urge you to get in touch and request the book Chuck wrote on this topic. All of us know what it's like to eat an unbalanced diet, consume too many sweets, or skip a meal altogether. The outcome of those choices has unwanted consequences. Well, the same is true when it comes to spiritual matters. Without sufficient and regular biblical nutrition, our inner lives begin to suffer. Well, in his book, Searching the Scriptures, Chuck shows us how to fix our own biblical meals, and then he invites us to feast on the nourishing truths we've discovered. While it's fresh on your mind, get in touch today and purchase your copy of this hallmark book from Chuck called Searching the Scriptures, Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. If there's a book Chuck's written that belongs in your collection, this is the one. You'll find it available right now at insight.org/store. Or give us a call. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. As an added resource, let me remind you that we post interactive study notes online for every program. We call them Searching the Scripture Studies, although it's not limited to this series. We invite you to take advantage of this convenient tool. And feel free to print out the document for personal use or for use in your small group Bible study. Here's the online address, insightworld.org/studies. And remember, this coming Sunday morning, you're invited to take a front row seat in the worship center at Stonebriar Community Church. Thousands are taking advantage of this new weekend worship experience online. Not only as they hear Chuck's Bible teaching, but the majestic music as well. You'll find all the instructions at insight.org/Sundays.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the holy city for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish it had all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living on location in Israel. Call 888-447-0444.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see and to touch and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries, March 1st through 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Join us next week as we begin Chuck Swindoll's Hallmark series called How Great is Our God? Tune in on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Feeding the Hungry, Presenting the Truth, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.